From Emmanuel Baptist Church in Highland, California, this is Above and Beyond with Dr. Ben Scott.
This morning we'll be looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. By the way, aren't these poinsettias beautiful? Thank you for everyone who has put them here in honor of loved ones. I love poinsettias for a number of reasons. Their beauty and a little bit of a nefarious reasons. They are a plant that is poisonous to cats. So, kidding. They're not. They are poisonous to cats. But they are beautiful, aren't they? All right, for those, let's get this show back on the road. For those of you who are willing and able, please stand with me out of reverence and respect as we read the perfect word of God and place ourselves underneath its authority. And this is what Luke writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus to register the whole world. This was the first registration taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to register, each to his own city. Joseph went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was also with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a food trough, because there was no room for them at the inn. In the same region there were shepherds staying out and guarding their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone about them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes lying in a food trough." And suddenly there appeared to the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, "Glory to God most high, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this word which has been made known to us by the Lord." So they came in haste, found their way to Mary, to Joseph, and the baby laying in the food trough. And when they had seen this, they had made known the word which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it marveled at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. Mary treasured these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying, praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this Christmas season. We thank you for the unbelievable gift of your grace and mercy and absolute love sent to us in Jesus. We thank you for all who are here today, and Lord, we thank you for your word. It is your word that is declaring truth to us this morning. So Lord, as we read, as we take the time to study, Lord, may your word be amazing to us. So Lord, help me as your servant proclaim your word this morning. Help me to do so with clarity and passion, and Lord, may your people, as they hear your word, Lord, may all of us be conformed to the image of your Son. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know about you, but there are things in this season that mark the beginning of the fact that it is Christmas season. Now I'm not one of those who enjoys Christmas music in August. I think that's silly. I am not one of those who enjoys decorations before it's time. This year at my house, we went on vacation over Thanksgiving, and my wife and daughter put up trees and lights, and I refused to call them Christmas trees because it hadn't even been Thanksgiving yet. Friends, there's an order in these things, and we'd be wise to abide by the proper order. However, those beautiful things that I said, that's a beautiful Thanksgiving tree. Those are gorgeous Thanksgiving lights. at 12:01, the night after Thanksgiving has passed, they magically turned to Christmas ornaments, and I beheld them in all of their splendor. But there's a time and order into these things. And there's certain things in our culture that I think speak to us about the time that is Christmas. One of the movies that I love seeing that reminds me that it's Christmas time is A Stupid Man. I mean, it is stupid, the movie Elf. But for some reason, when I watch that movie, it reminds me it's Christmas time. It's okay to laugh. And the second movie is a serious movie. It's a movie that is theologically accurate. It was written in the 1960s by a man named Charles Schulz. It is that fantastic Christmas story called A Charlie Brown Christmas. And if you remember this theologically astute movie, it begins with Charlie Brown. And if you remember, Charlie Brown can't do anything right. No one likes him. And he starts the Christmas season by going out to his mailbox. And we all know before he opens that thing, there's not going to be any card to Charlie Brown because no one likes him. He opens it, and there's nothing but emptiness coming back to him. And he begins to say how depressed he is and how he has found no joy in the Christmas season. And to make matters worse, he walks by Snoopy's doghouse. Now, in my opinion, Snoopy can do no wrong. I love that dog. I always have and I always will. But his doghouse is decorated with lights and with trees. And later in the show, he wins first prize for a neighborhood Christmas decoration. And Charlie Brown walks by and says, "Even my dog has sold out to the commercialism of Christmas." He then sees his little sister, Sally, and she too has, in his words, sold out to the commercialism of Christmas. She begins to read to him all the things which she wants him to write to Santa Claus. She says these words. She says, "If Santa Claus cannot find all of my shirts in the right sizes and in the right colors, then just tell him to send money, lots of money." Charlie Brown turns to her, and you can see the anguish because he is sitting there thinking, "You've missed the point." And he says, "You've sold out." And she says, "No, I just want what's mine. I want my due of what's coming to me." Now, on one hand, we understand that on one hand, trees aren't bad, are they? Gifts aren't bad. Lights aren't bad. But there is a sense in which those things in and of themselves, they can't bring pure joy. And that's the point of the Charlie Brown Christmas, is that he realizes that he is lacking joy and true happiness because there's got to be something in the Christmas message that he's missing. He goes and sees his arch nemesis, Lucy. And for the first time in forever, she feels sorry for him. And in her sorrowfulness for him, she makes him the director of the school play. And we already know he's going to mess this up, which he does. In the middle of all the practice, no one is listening. They're all doing their own thing. And out of exasperation, he says, "Good grief, what is the purpose of all this?" And that's when the whole thing starts to come together. Linus, with his little blanket, begins to recite Luke chapter 2, these very same verses which we have gone through. And it's there that we realize there's a reason why we decorate trees. There's a reason why we give presents. It's because God gave us the greatest gift in the history of the universe. And that story ends with all these children singing around a tree, not praising the tree, but looking into the starry host in the heavens above, singing Christmas carols. "Hark, the herald angels sing." And they're praising God. And it's here where all these things come together that remind us the Christmas season is beautiful. Is part of it hectic? Yes. Is buying presents, it's fun, but also hectic, financially draining. But also, at the same time, the reason why we give gifts is to remind us of the greatest gift ever given. And so this morning, we're going to walk through those same verses that Linus read to us clear back in 1965, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Before we get there, however, I want us to remember something. You see, we so focus on Christmas time of Jesus being the little baby in the manger, in the food trough, that we forget about who Jesus is. You see, if we're not careful, we're going to assume that was his beginning. But the Word of God doesn't say that. In fact, the Word of God says just the opposite. Jesus is God the Son. He is the second person of the Trinity. And the Bible says that there has never been a time in his divine nature when he wasn't. He has always been God the Son. He will always be God the Son. That there was before the foundation of the world, before Genesis 1, before there was mountains, before there were oceans, there was just the Trinity. No light, no darkness, just God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in that Trinity, before there was creation, nothing was lacking. Sometimes we think that God creates because he's lonely, that he, like Geppetto, creates Pinocchio because he's lacking and he's missing something. The Word of God doesn't say that. In God, in the Trinity, nothing's lacking, nothing's missing. He doesn't create us. I know there's a song out there. It's a good song, just has an unfortunate line. He doesn't create us because he didn't want heaven without us. He's perfectly content within himself in the Trinity, nothing missing, nothing lacking. He creates us out of his glory, out of his will, out of his desire to create, and does it for his own glory. And here's what else the Word of God says. We understand at least a little bit how the Trinity works, that God the Father plans things, and then God the Son is the one who carries out the will of God the Father, and then God the Holy Spirit puts life into that which God the Son has created. And in fact, the Word of God reminds us this morning that in his divinity, Jesus Christ as the Son of God is our Creator. The Word of God in John chapter 1 says this in verse 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Note this verse 3. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing has come into being. Colossians chapter 1 says the exact same thing, but it adds something. Colossians 1 verse 16 says this. For by him, meaning Christ, meaning God the Son, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth. Friends, we look at the San Gabriel Mountains and that one time a year when there's snow on them, or for that 3-day time when they're green, we look at them and we marvel. We marvel because we know that there is a God who created, and the Word of God says that that was the work of God the Son, Jesus Christ. He created the San Gabriels, the Rocky Mountains, the Andes. He created the Atlantic, the Pacific, the Indian. He created all the oceans, all the seas. Everything that has been created by our Creator, God the Son. In fact, the Word of God says he created you. You are his handiwork. And the Word of God in Colossians not only says that he created all things seen, but it says visible and invisible. Meaning that invisible realm, the angels, the celestial beings, which we'll see later in this sermon, he created the heavens above, he created hell beneath, he created everything we see and everything we don't. And the book of Colossians also says this, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him, the God, the Son, Jesus Christ, and for him. All things will ultimately have to account for how they respond to God the Son. Verse 17 says this, for he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The book of Hebrews says this very same thing. In chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4, it says, by the word of his power, all things are held together by the word and power of God the Son. Which means today we can drop things and we can observe this thing that you and I call gravity. But it doesn't exist because gravity exists. It exists because right here in this place, God the Son is actively ensuring that what goes up must come down. so consistently, so constantly here on earth that we can look at it and give it a name and call it gravity. But it doesn't exist outside of the sovereign power and upholding of the Word of God, Jesus Christ. So never forget that even though we look at the little babe lying in a manger, that wasn't the beginning of the Son of God. God the Son, in His divinity, never had a beginning. He always has been, and He always will be. What we celebrate at Christmas is His time in the incarnation. This time in which God the eternal, God the Son, would add humanity to His divinity. We celebrate this as the beautiful, unbelievable plan of God the Father. Sometimes you and I look around at this world, at the brokenness, at the fallenness, and say, this can't be the plan of God. Sometimes we look at the birth of Christ in His humanity and we say, this is God's rescue plan. He planned A, B, and C, but it all went awry, and this thing with Jesus is plan D or plan F. Friends, this was the plan from the beginning. The Word of God in Ephesians chapter 1 says this, before Adam was created, before the mountains were created, that God the Father, out of love, chapter 1, verse 5, out of love, gave a group of people called believers to God the Son. And God the Son, before the foundation of the world, before Adam fell, takes that rescue mission that He would someday add humanity to His divinity, that He would do that so that people who were fallen, who hadn't even fallen yet, sinners like you and I, that He would bear out a rescue mission on our behalf before the foundation of the world. All the one plan of the Almighty God. This hasn't gone haywire. This is all under the sovereign plan of God Almighty. This, what we celebrate at Christmas, is not a different plan. The Word of God in Galatians 4 says it is the fullness of time. Just as the Word of God says here in verse 6, while the days of Mary's pregnancies came to fulfillment, she gave birth. So too, before the foundation of the world, God the Father had a plan, a day and a unique moment in time in which the Son would add humanity to His divinity. This is the day. This is the day. This is the fullness of time. Not a day before, not a day later. This very day. Friends, this is the beautiful plan of God from before the foundation of the world. This is His gift to you and me this morning. This is the sovereign God's gift to us. You see, you and I know what we are. We're sinners. Now, I know what you're saying. You might be saying, don't give me another sermon on how bad I am. I'm not here to tell you how bad you are. I'm here to tell you that you and I are all sinners. You see, everything inside of creation owes honor and glory and allegiance to our Creator. And the Word of God has shown us that all of us have gone astray, that none of us have lived a life of perfect obedience, a life of perfect reflection of God's glory back to Him. All of us have gone astray, and for that, by God's nature and His essence and His character, His holiness will break out against us. That's the truth. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God, and all of us deserve rightfully justice, which is the wrath of God. My friends, that's not the end of the story. The story is that out of absolute love before the foundation of the world, God the Father, if you're a believer in Him this morning, it means He gave your name to the Son. Before the foundation of the world, He gave you to the Son out of love. And out of love, the Son says, I accept this rescue mission. I accept the fact that there will be at the fullness of time a moment in which Jesus Christ, as God the Son, would take flesh upon Himself and not only be God the eternal Son, but from that moment He would be eternally forward the Son of Man. That He would come and live a life in the flesh that you and I could not live. That He would live a life in the flesh of absolute, pristine, perfect obedience according to the plan and will of God the Father, and not so that he could keep it to himself. This is the beautiful part of the story, is that he would willingly go to the cross on Calvary, which is why this morning we put a bow on that cross so that you would see the two images coming together. This is one gift, and it doesn't end in the manger. This is God the Son saying, I will live my life, I will die, I will take on all the sins of all who will ever believe upon me throughout human history, and I will take them upon themselves, and there I will bear the wrath of God for them. The wrath of God will come to me so that they never have to face the wrath of God. And more than that, I will die for them. I will forgive them of their sins. I will give them my perfect obedience so that in the eyes of God, they have my obedience, my perfection. When God sees his people, his children, those whom he loved, those whom with him he is well pleased, he sees us in absolute perfection. Friends, that is the gift that God the Father is giving to us in this thing called Christmas. He's giving us hope. He's giving us salvation. He's giving us eternal life in Jesus Christ. And the beautiful thing is, everything is according to his sovereign plan. Look in verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, and it came to pass that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. You and I tend to think that sometimes the big events are those things which God has sovereignty over, which he has authority over. What you and I don't understand is he has authority over every single event in human history, including this one. All Caesar knew is that he wanted tax money. And so he sends out a decree saying, have people go to the city of their lineage so that they can register, prove who they are, and then give me tax money. That's all he cared about. But God in his sovereignty is using that to ensure that Mary and Joseph are heading in the line of David to that city called Bethlehem, according to the scriptures. A town which in Hebrew, Bethlehem is Beit Lechem. It means the city of bread. So that there, as written before the foundation of the world, according to the beautiful plan of God the Father, that Jesus Christ would be born in his humanity there at the place where he would become the Savior, Redeemer, Rescuer, and the bread of life. All according to his plan. All according to his plan. Friends, I want to apply this point before we move on to point two. Some of you this morning have a difficult time with Christmas, and I get it. Some of you are looking around and you're saying, I don't know how much value I have. Maybe this morning you're looking around and you're looking at life kind of like Charlie Brown. You go out to the mailbox hoping that someone remembered you. Hoping that someone loved you enough to send you a card, and you open the mailbox and there's nothing there. Friends, you need to know you're not alone this morning. There's another group who this season doesn't bring joy. It just reminds you of all you've lost. Some of you look at a chair that's where your husband or your wife used to sit. And sometimes on a quiet night, you can almost hear that person's voice again. I understand. I get it. This is one of those times of the year where sometimes we feel loss more than we've ever felt it before. Some of you probably went out and got the Christmas decorations after Thanksgiving because you have sense. And you probably found the box with the stockings. And you probably put your name or your stocking with your name on it, and then you came to the stocking with your loved one. And you probably thought to yourself, is it silly? Is it silly that I should put this up? I understand. I get it. Death touches all of us. A few weeks ago, my wife's grandmother passed away. This will be my wife's first Christmas without her Grandma Kranich. There's loss. For me personally, my dad's Parkinson's disease has taken a serious turn. He'll always have a cane, and part of part of his disease is dementia. So I know very soon that there's going to be a time where I call my dad. I said, Dad, it's me. And my expectation, just as it has been for the last 40-some years of my life, is that he's going to respond by saying, Benji, my son, there's going to come a time soon where he doesn't know my name. I know what it's like to go through a season and just be reminded of the things you've lost. I get it. But part of Christmas, yes, is remembering what we've lost, but it's also pulling those strands together, just as the Charlie Brown Christmas show pulls the strings together. We too need to pull the strings together saying, yes, I've lost. Yes, I've lost. But there's hope. Christmas is a story of hope. It's a story of God's love for us that says when we die, that is not the end. That is not the end of our story, and it's not the end of your loved one's story. I can rest assured tonight in peace that my wife's grandma is with Jesus Christ because she believed in him. And friends, you can rest assured, miss your loved ones? Yes, absolutely, certainly. But if they had a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can rest assured and in the truth of God say they did not die in vain. And I know right now they live in the presence of Jesus Christ. This is a season of hope. It's a season of joy. The Word of God also says that in flocks nearby, there were shepherds, and they're watching and guarding their flocks, and an angel appears to them. You and I need to remember what angels are and what their purpose is. They are created beings, celestial beings, seraphim, cherubim, the angelic host. They are all created by God for the purpose of carrying out his will, that he would distribute his will to them and they would come to earth and carry it out for him. We understand this from passages like Genesis 28, that passage which you and I remember as Jacob's ladder, where Jacob has a dream and he sees this ziggurat placed on the earth going up into the heavens, and he sees the angels of God descending from heaven, coming upon to earth to carry out the will of God, and then ascending back into heavens. We also understand from a passage like Isaiah 6 that these angels, while they're in God's very midst, that they are seeing God in his majesty, in his glory. Isaiah in the vision in Isaiah 6 sees God in his glory, seated upon his throne. And he sees cherubim or seraphim, and with two of their wings, they're covering their eyes. Remember that because they're in the presence of God, it means these seraphim are sinless creatures. And yet, even in their sinless state, they cannot gaze upon the full glory of God. With two more of their wings, they're in constant flight, which is a reminder that says to us, at the moment that they hear the will of God, at the moment that they receive it, they are coming down to earth to carry it out. All of this comes to truth to us because the passage says, and there the angel is, and it says, the glory of God shone round about them. It's a reminder that takes us clear back to the book of Exodus when Moses used to go into the tent of meeting, and there he would meet with God, and when he met with God, the glory of God would come upon him, radiate upon his face, and then he would leave the tent of meeting to speak to the people of God, and they would know that he had just left the presence of God because the glory of God was radiating from his face. We are to understand that this angel has just come from the presence of God because the glory of God is raining down all around. And he's here to deliver by the will of God one of the greatest messages that's ever been given. But first he says, do not fear. He's right to say that, you know, because the angels have not always been messengers of great news. Sometimes in the Old Testament they present a message of God's wrath coming soon. Sometimes the angels are there to say, you have failed to repent. You have failed to live up to God's glory. You have failed to live for him and trust him. You have turned to other gods, and for that, God's wrath is coming upon you unless you turn to him and repent from your sins. But that's not today. The angel says, I didn't come here today with a message of judgment. Not today. Not today. It's the fullness of time. The fullness of time has come, and I don't bring you a message of wrath. I do not bring you a message of judgment. Rather, I bring you the greatest message that's ever been given by any angel anywhere. And that is this: today, in the city of David, to you, from God's hand, to you, a Savior is born. Savior is a beautiful word. In the Old Testament, it takes on several connotations, and you can almost substitute words like rescuer and deliverer and savior. Those three things are almost synonymous. And what's beautiful about those words and the work of this Jesus Christ is that you are saved from something and to something. You're rescued from something to something. You're delivered from something to something. And that's the good news. In Jesus Christ, in this one who is the baby lying in the food trough, would be our Savior, the one who would save us from God's wrath to God's covenant blessing. He would save us from the kingdom of darkness and rescue us from that kingdom and bring us into the kingdom of marvelous light. He is our Redeemer, our Rescuer, our Savior. Most beautiful news that you could ever receive. And the Word of God also shows us that not only do the angels deliver a beautiful message to us, but they also show us a beautiful response. Look at what happens here. Instantly, that angel is no longer by himself, but the Word of God says, a multitude. The entire heavenly host shows up with this angel, and instantly they break out into spontaneous, selfless, unadulterated, Christ-focused, God-honoring worship and praise to our Lord, for he is worthy. Worthy, worthy are you, Most High, for today in this Jesus, the God-man, the Son of God, it is in him you have brought peace. Not false political peace, but peace between God and man. Friends, we can learn a lot from their song. When I sing, I have such a terrible voice that most people instantly hear my voice and they walk away. I have such bad timing. I'm always that person that comes in a half measure too soon. That everybody else is waiting, and I say, blah, and everyone looks, right? And worship is gone. But there's coming a time someday in the future, in which our worship is not flawed. It's not flawed. It's perfect. Perfect in timing, perfect in voice, perfect in who we worship. Can you imagine singing a song for the first time of worship and saying, am I on pitch? Am I on key? Those things don't matter. Because for the first time, we are completely focused upon our Lord. Notice now our response. In the last part of this is verses 15 through 20. As we note how others have responded, this is how you and I can respond in application this morning. Note first in verses 15 through 20 that the angel does not come to Caesar Augustus. The angel does not come to the king of Persia. He doesn't come to the king of the Egyptians. He goes to shepherds, lowly, humble shepherds. There are some who say that at this time, at the writing of Luke chapter 2, that shepherds were so lowly in society that sometimes their testimony was not received in a court of law because they were just seen as not trustworthy. And yet, the very first person upon this beautiful day that an angel sent from God Almighty to go would be to the humble, the most humble of servants. And it's a reminder to us that although the gospel is for all people, meaning people from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation, and it's for people in all stations in life, from the highest of high to the lowest of low, the gospel is for the humble, the meek, Those who say, I have sinned and I have fallen short of the glory of God. I cannot do this on my own. I need God's grace in the form of Jesus Christ. But for those hearts who are hard, those hearts who say, I don't need this. I've got this. I'm doing just fine. That type of heart, this message will not resonate. To those humble servants, penitent, repentant, that's who this message is for. And notice the first thing that these humble messengers do is they receive the story. They receive it as truth. They receive it as truth. And immediately it says in verse 15 and 16, they make haste and they go to see the word that has come to them. And immediately upon coming there, they give testimony. They see Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus in the food trough. And immediately it says they began to give testimony. Friends, one of the greatest things that you and I can do upon receiving this story of Christmas, upon receiving its truth, its understanding, is to immediately then turn around, make haste, and give testimony and give witness to what God has done in love through Jesus Christ. Secondly, notice also, the Word of God says, Mary heard these things, she treasured them up in her heart. But the verse before that says this, and all who heard this marveled. The New American Standard here uses a word that lets us down a little bit. It says, and they wondered. Sometimes we'll think of that word wonder and we think, I wonder if this is true or not. That's not the sense in which it is written. What it means is they marveled. They heard the story and they marveled. They were astonished. They were amazed. Friends, let me ask you the question. Have you heard this story so often, too many times, seen it on Christmas cards, seen it in Christmas plays, that you are no longer amazed by God's grace in this Christmas story? If so, then our hearts are just a little bit hard and they need this morning to be softened. All who heard this, God's love, God's grace in the form of Jesus Christ, they marveled, they were amazed. Are you amazed? Are you amazed that out of love, God would send his son to die for you? That should take our breath away this morning. And notice also, that we also get to see God's humble servants praise him. The last verse in this passage, verse 20, says the shepherds went back and note what they were doing, glorifying, praising God for all that they had heard. Friends, we know a little bit of what heaven will be like. We don't know all the details. It'll be far better than any of us can imagine, I can assure you that. Part of what we will do is praise God forever and ever and ever. The Word of God in the book of Revelation says there will be a time in which the angelic host and all believers throughout history will stand together in glorified bodies, and we will sing a song of praise, of worth, of majesty to our God because he is worth it. We will sing a song of worth to Jesus Christ as the risen Lamb, the conquering King, who conquered sin, who conquered death in his resurrection. There, we know that that'll be one of the songs we sing forever. My question to you this morning is this. Are we singing songs of worship to him in the here and now? We know what future holds, but my friends, this story is worth our repeating, worth our believing, worth our going out in haste and testifying of his grace and his goodness, but it's also worthy of our praise. This morning, may we leave this place with a song of praise on our lips, praising God for what he has done in love for us in the person of Jesus Christ, who is not only the babe in the food trough, that he would be the one who dies on a cross, buried in the heart of the earth, raised 3 days later from the dead, 40 days later ascends to the right hand of God the Father, where he today makes intercession for you. Friends, be amazed. Be amazed. This is Christmas. Let's pray.
For a copy of the sermon, call 909-425-1777, extension 1401, or you can check out our website at ibzhighland.org.